We are turning once again to the book of Jeremiah. Tonight we are reading Jeremiah chapter 36. There's no good way to break up this account or not cover part of this story. It is a narrative, so we're going to read all 32 verses tonight. There are a handful of challenges being a pastor, and different ones of us, of course, have different strengths and weaknesses. And one of the things I don't like is reading all these Old Testament names. It's tedious to kind of look them up in the Hebrew and trying to figure out how we're supposed to pronounce them. And if you read silently, you know, you kind of go over things. You don't worry about pronunciation. You just read and read and read. I've had to practice this verbally quite a bit this week to get through some of these names. And I still don't feel like I can throw them out right there. So we're going to go through, we're going to read Jeremiah 36, and we're going to read all 32 verses. Begins on page 833 if you're using a Bible from the pew. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who came in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways. For the anger and the wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Jemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaniah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Jemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these things, all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Jemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jerahmeel, a son of the king, Shariah, son of Azrael, Shelemai, the son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Well, therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. This is God's word. Just a repetition of a comment from last Sunday evening. We are before exile again. This is one of the challenges in the book of Jeremiah as it jumps around in the timeline. We are, as it says here, back in Jehoiakim's, it dates it here, which year of his reign we are. So this is before the exile. What's going on in the background or in history here is that the Babylonians have defeated the Philistines, so the Babylonians are essentially at the back door of Israel's or Judah's border at this time. Approximately 604 BC is when this takes place, before the exile. I want to begin by telling a different story from history. It was 1528, 11 years after Martin Luther sparked the Protestant Reformation in Germany, that William Tyndale completed his first draft of the first ever English New Testament. The Reformation had brought a renewed love and appreciation for God's Word, and the immediate result were Bible translations in languages that people could read. Luther worked hard to translate the Bible into German in the communities that he was there. Tyndale played his part in bringing the Reformation to England by producing the first ever English New Testament. When Tyndale's English New Testament began showing up in the hands of Christians in London, the Catholic archbishop named Wolsey took the lead in collecting these Bibles and burning them at St. Peter's Cathedral. Catholics at this moment did not want Christians to have the Word of God in their own language. They feared they would misunderstand it, misinterpret it, and thwart the authority of the church. The reformers believed that God's word ought to be read and understood by everyone. So this Catholic Archbishop Wusely went to Antwerp, where Tyndale's New Testaments were actually being printed. The Reformation corresponded with the invention of the printing press, which is the reason why after the Protestant Reformation, these Bibles could get actually into the hands of the masses, unlike they had before. There was a printing press in Antwerp where Tyndale's New Testament was being printed, and the goal of Wusely's was to order all of the books straight off the printing press so that they wouldn't be distributed, ensuing that they wouldn't get in the hands of the masses in England and elsewhere. A man named Augustine Packington was the merchant helping Tyndale distribute his Bibles. And when this bishop from London arrived, Packington pretended to be sympathetic to the Catholic Church and their desire to see all these books destroyed. So Packington told the bishop, you know, hey, I'm just here to print the books, but I've got every copy. If you pay me this amount of money, I can sell every single one to you. And so they struck up a deal. Packington reported this to Tyndale, and this is what Tyndale said. Well, I know he will probably just burn these Bibles. I know who this is. But if he buys our entire inventory of Bibles, two things will happen. First of all, God and the world will see what the Catholic Church is doing, a church burning Bibles so the masses cannot understand God's word, and they will suffer their consequences. It only supports what the reformers are preaching all the time if he does this action. Let him do it. And the second thing that this huge purchase of his entire inventory would do would get Tyndale completely out of debt. And so he would never longer have to deal with debts, and he would be all the more resourced to print more English Bibles. So the deal was made. The bishop paid a hefty price for all of Tyndale's New Testaments that he had in stock. The books were burned in London. And that only drove more people to support the Reformation. And Tyndale used the money to put together a second edition and a down payment for way more printing than ever before. Tyndale New Testaments were all over the place in England and being distributed wherever English was spoken around the world. See, time and time again throughout history, people have tried to destroy God's word. The fierce opposition to the Bible only goes to show how important its message is and how powerful it impacts people's lives. Throughout history, God's hand has preserved the Bible. And we have 1,000 times more Old Testament manuscripts of the Bible than we do any other ancient documents, despite wars after wars of trying to burn and snuff them out. Here in Jeremiah 36, we have an account in Jeremiah's day of a king who did not like what God had to say and tried to burn God's written word by burning the first written copy of the book of Jeremiah written on a scroll. As King Jehoiakim sat in his winter apartment, he cut off and threw pieces of the Bible into the fire to keep himself warm. In this moment, the whole book of Jeremiah hung in the balance, right? What will happen to Jeremiah's prophetic book? Well, we know from reading this whole story that God preserved his word. We're going to explore Jeremiah 36 in its entirety. We hear this passage teaching us about these things I have highlighted in the sermon outline. Writing God's word, receiving God's word, rejecting God's word, and preserving God's word. So I want to begin by thinking about and looking at what this passage teaches us about the writing process. First two verses of Jeremiah 36 say this. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you to the reign of Josiah until now." God reveals his word in history. He guides his servants to call his word, recall his word. And then the Lord has his people, his servants, write it. What God writes is his revelation. Yes, he's using the hands of Jeremiah in this case. He's using the words of Jeremiah and the hand of his scribe, Baruch. But Jeremiah is writing the words of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God is working through the hand and the mind of his servants. And this is how the Bible was written. This is how the Bible came to be. I'm on the outline, which I don't have my outline here. I know I put a couple things there. On the outline, I think I refer to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, and 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Jeremiah is quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 15. Jeremiah 31 is quoted, this promise about a new covenant. And the author of Hebrews says this about Jeremiah, that his words are words of the Holy Spirit himself. I put the second passage, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, on a slide so you wouldn't have to hunt for it in your Bible. But this is what God says here. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The motive for putting God's word into writing, to have it pass on from generation to generation, is given to us in verse 3. The Lord writes his word in order to save people from their sin. The Bible is God's instrument for revealing truth, calling people to face the truth, and for bringing people to himself. Verse 3, "Perhaps when the people of Judah will hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin." In verse 7, Jeremiah repeats this motivation for now taking the written word and speaking it in the temple. Perhaps, verse 7, "They will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and the wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great." So we have God's written word as being God's revelation, God revealed word, God spoken, inspired, and the purpose given here is not simply to stir fear, but to bring them to face their fears and bring them to the Lord, who is also their Savior. God's word draws us to Jesus Christ, who stands at the center of all God has revealed. As Thompson put it so elegantly in his commentary, God wants to do more than convict, he wants to convert. And that's the power of his word. This passage then goes on to talk about people receiving God's word. Letter B on the outline. Baruch brings a scroll to read it at the temple, probably December of 604 BC, as I said earlier. And Judah is anxious about the news that the Babylonians have just defeated one more enemy that stands between Babylon and Judah. So they're anxious. So a fast was declared throughout Judah, verse 9. And the situation is that the nation is fasting and praying, but not really repenting. Once again, the people are going through the religious motions, but their hearts are not changing in the least bit. So we have, first of all, Baruch reading God's word, and we have the hearing of God's word. Most people, it seems, were too busy fasting to repent or carrying on and not paying much attention. But we are told that Micaiah demonstrates a proper way to receive God's word. First comes the hearing of the word. Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, verse 11. He listens to God's word in its entirety. He doesn't doze off in the middle of reading it or leave early before Baruch was finished. Micaiah listens to Jeremiah's prophecies from beginning to end. So they're listening to the counsel of God. And Micaiah brings news about what he had heard to the rest of Jehoiakim's royal cabinet, these other men that are mentioned. Bring the scroll from which you have heard, read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. And they said, sit down and please read it to us. It wasn't good enough to have a book report about what Jeremiah's prophecy was all about. This bigger group of men now wanted to hear it for themselves, not just have it summarized, but they wanted to listen. They wanted to engage. They wanted to encounter the power of this word for themselves. That's why it's important, I believe, yes, to attend worship, to hear the Bible explained, so you learn to read it for yourself, and then it's important to then go and make Bible reading a part of your daily life. Read one chapter a day. We'll get you through the book and the Bible in about 4 years. Some people really go all out, try to read the Bible in 1 year. It requires about 4 chapters a day to read the Bible in a year. If you read the one chapter a day, you've got it in 4 years. I would say that's so much better than saying that's too much, I can't do it at all. Read God's word for yourself. Next, we're told that Micaiah and these others in Jehoiakim's cabinet feared God in their word. What God said through Jeremiah stirred them, and they trembled. They looked at each other in fear, verse 16. They realized that their nation was about to be judged. So it's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to fear it, to heed the warnings, to trust the promises, to obey the commands. To fear God's word is to confess you're a sinner. To fear God's word is to trust that what Bible says about the problems of the human condition are true and true for you. And you and I need the cross of Christ. We need Jesus. And we need to live our lives according to his will as followers of Jesus. Micaiah hears it and he tells others, you got to listen to this. And others hear it and now they're fearing. And third of all, they begin sharing God's word. To receive it properly means to pass it on to others. When Micaiah hears words of divine judgment, he can't keep it to himself. He went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting, and there he told them everything he'd heard Baruch read from the people to the people from the scroll, verse 13. The cabinet in turn wants to tell the king. They said to Baruch, we've got to report these things to the king. Verse 16. But first, they better be careful to make sure the scroll is the authentic word of God. So they ask, how did this come about? They ask Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? And he says, yes. And he dictated all these words to me. I wrote them on ink in the scroll. And once they're sure the scroll is God's written word, the officials plead with their king to receive it respectfully. Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah urge the king not to do this heinous thing of burn it. These men were passionate about God's word. They were defending it. But ultimately, the earthly power of a king had these words written, this written word thrown into a fire. Receiving God's word means hearing it fully, fearing it greatly, and sharing it unstingingly. And it's no surprise that Micaiah received the word of God this way. After all, he was the grandson of Shaphan. And Shaphan, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, was a great man who served as Secretary of State under King Josiah. King Josiah, who had recovered God's word, who had reestablished God's law as the center of the kingdom, reread it, and reformed the nation. 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 36. Josiah was the king who was reigning when Jeremiah first began his ministry. Shaphan and his offspring, his sons, are involved in the government, and they're involved as agents that are seeking to change it, seeking to bring God's righteousness. Shaphan was one of the officials who took Jeremiah's scroll to Jehoiakim. The godly influence of Shaphan extended to his children and grandchildren. Micaiah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, was this person who shared God's word with the king's cabinet. This is what it looks like to receive God's word. But Jehoiakim would not receive it. He was never a godly king. His cabinet members never knew quite how he would react. So they took precautions. Before they even talked to the king, they hid Jeremiah and Baruch. And before they even talked to the king, they hid this scroll. They made sure these things were kept safe before they walked on eggshells into Jehoiakim's presence. These are necessary precautions. The scene for the third reading of Baruch's scroll is among the most memorable of the Bible, verses 21 through 23. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room. Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in his winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. But Jehoiakim does not even wait for him to finish. He just says, "Is that about two or three, four columns?" Slice, crimple, put it in the fire pot. Whether it's likely papyrus wrapped around wooden rollers, the king carries out this outrageous act of censorship. He methodically uses a scribe's penknife to cut and burn Holy Scripture. Just in case you're confused about how this works, I've got a picture of scrolls. There's so many images out there thinking scrolls go from top to bottom, which is completely fictitious. Scrolls always rolled left to right, and they were always written column after column after column. So you could, you know, start at the beginning and you would roll and you would go column through column. This is the way ancient scrolls were recorded. So you would unravel and begin the first few columns. And Jehoiakim would take a cut and then throw it in the fire. And it's probably about when that was all burned up in ashes that his secretary would be through another three or four columns, and he would cut it off again and throw it into the fire. This is rejecting God's word. And the preservation of God's word, finally. Well, I should finish by saying this under letter C. That we've talked about receiving, or we've talked about rejecting, these are really the only two ways that we can respond. And we could either receive it or reject it, either hear it or ignore it. We can either fear it or forget it. If you think you're on some kind of neutral ground, if you're kind of like take it or leave it attitude, you are rejecting it because it calls you to heed its warnings. And if you don't, you're rejecting it. You don't have to throw it into the fire. You don't have to burn Bibles in order to dismiss God's word. Have you, in your life, been receiving it, hearing it, fearing it, sharing it? Or are you treating it with apathy? Bibles are just gathering dust. You ignore it. You forget it. You flat out reject it. You want to destroy it. Those are the two options. God, amidst all of this, preserves his word. Just as soon as this first scroll is burned, God comes to Jeremiah once again. And he tells Jeremiah, get another scroll, get a new pen, start over. You're going to do this again. Jeremiah dictates once again God's word to his scribe Baruch. Jeremiah might have humanly forgot things or got things wrong, but as we saw before, the Holy Spirit ensures that what Jeremiah writes is what God wants him to write. And he once again preserves this word of prophecy that we're reading tonight, so it could be handed down from generation to generation, from translated from language to language for 2,600 years of history. So we still hear God's word today. God's word is preserved by once again inspiring Jeremiah's voice and Baruch's pen to put a second scroll together. And the prophecy ends with a poetic justice for King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, who had kept himself warm by the burning of the scroll, will one day be exposed to the elements, exposed to the heat of the sun and the frost of the night. Burning God's word, destroying God's word for some sort of temporary comfort will in the end cause you an eternity of pain. I plead with you, people of God, to honor God's written word, to hear it, to fear it, and to share it, as Jeremiah 36 lays out before us. Because God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It does speak into our lives in a way that the Bible is not simply something we read, but the Bible reads us. And through it, God is revealing himself, and God is calling us to repent of our sins, to put our faith and our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, God's word incarnate. This is how God preserves his word, and this is how he uses his word to build our faith still today.